So a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he was the firstborn from among the dead. We looked at that little ceremony that the priests were commanded to perform just after the crucifixion, or just after the lamb was offered, which of course was fulfilled, and Jesus being the Lamb of God that was offered to take away the sin of the world. And we see that after he was crucified in the tomb for that time, then resurrected, there was a little ceremony that the priests would perform in the temple every Passover, and it was the waving of a stook of wheat that would be gathered out of a field that was chosen. The stook of wheat would be tied and then on the day cut, taken into the temple, and it would be raised to the Lord. And it was symbolic of the fact that this was the first fruits of the new harvest. And that made, when that was offered to the Lord, that made the whole harvest holy. That means it was ready to be gathered in and it was ready to be partaken of. The Jews could not partake of the new grain, the new season's things, until that grain offering had been offered to the Lord. And so it's wonderfully symbolic, and it's actually symbolic of Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead, of a whole new harvest of people, a whole new crop of people that God would prepare in the earth for himself. And it's symbolic of the fact that he is the first of that whole company that was offered by himself, actually, to the Lord. It was received, and that meant everybody who would follow him and faith in him would be made holy, and there would come a day when that company would also be resurrected from the dead or transformed in the twinkling eye, either one. And so we are of a company that, because we've got Jesus having gone before us and is the one who's already been raised from the dead, we can have an assurance in our hearts that if we walk in him, faithful to him, endure in him, then we also will be resurrected. It's not just somebody who says a sinner's prayer somewhere and then somehow you've got eternal life and the person just goes on living just the way they used to live, but they've got somehow this idea that because they said a sinner's prayer somewhere that they're guaranteed the resurrection. That's not the case at all. The resurrection is for those who fully embrace Christ and, if you like, feed on him, where he actually becomes part of them and they align themselves to him in repentance and revelation and transformation, and they walk faithfully with him. They are the ones that have confidence in the resurrection. And so it's important to understand that. Paul said, I don't want to preach and then not attain to the resurrection myself by basically giving up and backsliding. That's how I read what he said. So in Job chapter 19, we have what I understand to be one of the first references to what you could reasonably say this is pointing toward a resurrection. Job is, by some theologians and scholars, is considered the oldest penned book or written book of the scriptures. I don't know whether that's true or not. I wasn't there, nor were you. So, but it's an interesting thought. And so Job is a very old book historically, but in Job chapter 19, 25, we have these phenomenal, amazing words, and it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus is our Redeemer, right? He's the one who's brought us back from slavery. He's the one who's brought us back from bondage to sin. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Some translations translate in such a way, at the end time. But he shall stand at last on the earth. Verse 26, and after my skin is destroyed. That's, to me, quite a reasonable sort of description of death and decay, right? After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. how my heart yearns within me. What a fantastic statement about what I think, what I believe and how I read it, is this is a pointer and an understanding that some of these people had understanding, and they had a view that there was going to come a resurrection of the dead, of the faithful toward God. And so, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Isn't that an interesting statement? That's a statement of revelation. That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of belief. I know my Redeemer lives. And we can say that today. More than any generation, we can say that today. We know our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer is not in the soil somewhere in Israel. Our Redeemer lives. That tomb was only occupied for a few days. He only had it on loan. It was a borrowed tomb. He only had it on loan. He wasn't going to need it for long. He only needed as long as it would take to fulfill the things that the Lamb of God would fulfill. And to fulfill the pattern laid down in the Scriptures, prophesying about the Messiah that would come, the one who would redeem His people that would come. So I know that my Redeemer lives. You can have an assurance in your heart that you know your Redeemer lives. It becomes rock solid in you. It becomes such revelation in you and understanding in you that some person could come up and tell you completely otherwise with pretended convincing arguments, but there's such a rock solid dimension of faith in you because you know your Redeemer lives. And they might be wanting to be their own Redeemer. They may want to be their own humanistic Savior. But you know you've got a Savior that went through death for you and was raised for you. And because you've been baptized into Him, you've identified with His death. So you've died your death spiritually and to the death penalty that's on humanity. You've died to that. You've been resurrected in Christ. And now you're seated with Him. And you know your Redeemer lives. It's not a maybe. It's not wishful thinking. It's not the hope, the humanistic kind of hope that says, man, I hope this happens. No, it's a sure thing inside of you. It's a sure dimension inside of you that you live rock solid in that position. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's a living Redeemer. He's not a dead Redeemer. He's a living Redeemer. He's an all-powerful Redeemer. He's a constantly interceding for His church Redeemer. He's the one who fills us with His Spirit Redeemer. He's the one who's coming again Redeemer. Yeah, I'm excited too. Shout all you like. Yeah, good. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. He's already stood once. But He's coming again. And He stands on the earth again. It's not going to be as a suffering Messiah, a suffering Savior. It's going to be as the all-conquering, all-ruling King. He's going to have a rod of iron in His hand, and He's going to judge the nations. But I like the image of Jesus where He's just really nice and loving and kind, and it's a beautiful image. That's who He is. But that's not all He is. He's also the conquering King. He's also the eternal Judge. The Father has committed all judgment to Him. Why do you think it's called a great and terrible day when He returns? Great for those who love Him. Terrible for those who have rejected and resisted Him and tried to malign Him. It's a terrible day for those people. But it's a great day for the people who know their Redeemer lives and have put their life in the hands of their Redeemer, because He's going to stand again on the earth. Hell is terrified about this. Satan's terrified about this. The demons are terrified about this. The humanistic philosophers don't want anybody to know it. They want to try and eradicate this knowledge from the earth. Well, they're not going to win, because this gospel is increasing and bearing fruit all over the world. So I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed. What is that? Well, that's natural death. That's how I read it. That's natural death. You don't want to have your skin destroyed and still trying to be living. That's a terrible thing. That was done as a torture to people back in some parts of the earth centuries ago. Shocking thing. So when your skin is destroyed, that's a sort of a picture of death. But when your skin is destroyed, that doesn't mean to say you're destroyed. It just means your tent is destroyed. If this tent was destroyed, it's just the skin. That's all it is. This tent is a skin. It's got some aluminium poles that hold it up. We're really grateful for that. And those steel poles around the outside and the steel ones around the outside. It's got straps. It's got stakes in the ground. But it's still just the skin. The life of this tent is not the tent. The life is you. The life is the Holy Ghost. The life is the spirit that's in you. That's the life of this tent. But there's coming a day when this tent will no longer be able to serve us. It'll have to come down and be folded up and put away. Or it may start to deteriorate to the point where it's not strong enough to sustain what it's got to do. After the skin is destroyed, it doesn't mean to say we're destroyed. It doesn't mean to say the life of the skin is destroyed. It just means the skin is destroyed. So the body will be destroyed one day. The body is like a tent. It'll be folded up and put away. But the life within the body will never be destroyed. The life that's in you can never be destroyed. The Holy Ghost that's in you can never be destroyed. The life of your redeemed spirit, that's one spirit with Christ, can never be destroyed. Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can cast the body and soul into hell. Well, did he say that? Yes, he did. So after my skin is destroyed, this I know, wow, that in my flesh, wow, what a revelation. What revelation the Spirit gave this man. That in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns for this. Let's move on. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, I do know what I'm doing. I'm kind of in amongst, I'm sort of preaching. I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to lay down foundational thinking, understanding. I'm just revisiting. And so Matthew 17, 22 to 23. Matthew 7, we could try and pick up all the different quotes and passages that record Jesus speaking about his death and his resurrection, and we could pick up all of those. I'm just going to pick up a smattering, okay, for the sake of time. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is a huge, huge central theme. And verse 22, excuse me. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, which is the lake in the north, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So here Jesus is just saying it again. He's been saying it, and he's saying it more. It's recorded elsewhere a number of times. There's coming a day when I'll be handed over into the hands of men, and they will kill me. And on the third day, I will be raised up. He said it in a different ways. They were looking at the temple and marveling at the temple. And he said, there's coming a day where not a stone shall be on another. But tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Metaphorical. He wasn't talking about a stone building. He was talking about himself. There were many references to Jesus saying about his death and his resurrection and his teaching to disciples. But most of the time, it's like this. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They couldn't imagine. They couldn't picture. They couldn't fathom what this was about. They couldn't fathom what that would mean. All it meant was it just the idea that their beloved Savior, the one that they thought would conquer the Romans and just the thought of him dying was just and they were very sorrowful. You see, our Heavenly Father, our older brother and Redeemer Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, the three in one God, the three but one, they all know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Jesus, there may have been a thought, I would really like to comfort these guys by trying to explain it all, but he knew that regardless of how much he tried to explain it all, there'd be things he would just never get. They would just never get. There are some things we don't get until we experience it. When the Holy Ghost was poured out in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, they hadn't understood what it was going to be like. When Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem, wait there, tarry there, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. It's a lot of understanding behind that, but until you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power. Wait there until you receive the power. So on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' words were totally fulfilled, meeting in the upper room and praying and whatever they were doing and fellowshipping and worshiping, whatever they were worshiping. Then suddenly the Holy Ghost just boom, comes on them. There's fire, there's other languages, tongues, there's drunkenness, there's not drunkenness with natural wine, but drunkenness by the Holy Ghost. There's boldness comes into them. Not long, and huge number of people have gathered. They've heard the commotion, they've heard the noise of the wind. And suddenly Peter's out on the preaching to them, and 3,500, what is it? 3,500, is that the number? Were added to the church that day, baptized and added to the church that day. But they didn't know what it was going to be like. It was one of the apostles said, is this what Joel meant? Is this what Joel, the prophet Joel meant? When prophet Joel prophesied that there's coming a day when God would pour out a spirit on all flesh, and their sons and daughters would prophesy, young men and old men would have dreams and visions, and on maidservants and every strata of society, there's coming a day. Is that what Joel meant? And so it's like this now. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise from the dead. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Just like the guys concerning the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit, they didn't know what it would look like. They didn't know what the resurrection would look like. It wasn't in their realm of experience. They couldn't conceptualize it. I think there are things now that the Father looks at us and he says, it's all right. There are things you don't understand now, but I've got it all in hand. There's things I've written, things that are in the Scriptures, things the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. You don't understand them yet. You can't really conceptualize it fully yet, but don't worry. I've got it all in hand. And I think that's part of the journey of faith, is that I don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand the implications of this, what it's really going to be like. But Jesus said this. I'm going to trust him in it. I don't know what it's really going to look like, but I trust that he's got it all in hand. And that's part of the walk of faith, part of the walk of trust. I don't understand it. I don't fully appreciate what this is going. What's it going to be like to come out of the ground? I mean, you weren't with it when you were buried. I'm speaking into the future now. You'd already died. Your spirit had already gone to be with the Lord. And you wanted to be buried, so we buried you. But now it's come time for the resurrection, and you're coming up out of the ground. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be like to come out of the ground? I don't know. But he's got it in hand. I don't know. All I know is we're promised in the scriptures that if we imbibe Jesus, if we take who he is into us by faith and trust his word and align ourselves, and all we know is that he said, I will raise you up at the last day. What's it going to look like? Well, it's going to look like a whole lot of people like Jesus coming out of tombs. That's what it's going to look like. And if you were cremated, well, somehow your ash is going to somehow be recomposed into a supernatural body. Your spirit and soul is going to join with it, and you're going to be raised from the dead. If you were a bomber pilot in the Second World War, but you were a believer, and you were shot out of the sky, and your body burned in that wreckage, you're still going to come out of the ground. You say, could a bomber pilot be a Christian? Yeah. Roman soldiers went to John repenting. And what do we do to repent? Well, just be happy with your wages and stop extorting other people of money that's not yours. He didn't say leave the army. He didn't say use a rubber sword. Put suction cups on the end of your arrows so you don't hurt anybody. No, they were still soldiers. There were duties they still had to perform, but their hearts had to be aligned to heaven that they weren't going to extort and do things outside of their duties to extort people, but they were still called to the duties of soldiering. It's hard for some people to get their heads around that, but that's the way it is. Have you ever seen the American guys singing These Are the Days of Elijah? The American soldiers? They've got this whole group of American army gathering, and they're singing These Are the Days of Elijah. Have you seen it? Look it up. It's really great. It's really good. I will raise you up at the last day. There's some mystery around this that I don't fully understand. All I know is that Jesus has already been raised from the dead. The first fruits has already gone up. The first fruits have already been offered. The crop is holy. And so if you stay part of that crop by walking with the Lord, you're going to be raised up. How's it all going to work? I don't totally know. All I know is it's going to be totally supernatural, miraculous. It's going to be the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to quicken your mortal body. This is the central hope for the church. The central hope for the church is not having a nice house, although nice houses can be really nice. Not a matter of having a handsome husband. Maybe a handsome husband, if you're a woman, is nice. You know what I'm saying? These temporal things that are just temporal things. Our eternal hope is the return of the Lord and the return and the fullness of the kingdom and us being resurrected in him and being like him and with him for eternity in him, ruling and reigning with him as his family. That's the hope of Christianity. That's the hope of the believer. That's the hope that has enabled martyrs through history to endure. But they were terribly sad when he told them. John 6, once again, just a smattering of scriptures. John 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, I'll let it come up. Sorry. John 6, 43. Sorry about that. There we are. Look at that. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, if you read the context of that, you'll see why they were murmuring. Because Jesus was talking about being the bread of heaven that came down from heaven and eating his flesh, drinking his blood. It's all very symbolic. It was not an encouragement into cannibalism. Okay? All very symbolic. People misunderstood it in the future, but that doesn't matter. He wasn't concerned about trying to make sure nobody misunderstood it. He just put it out there so that the Holy Spirit could reveal to those who were genuinely hungry for God what they would need to do to receive eternal life. And so he says this, I will raise him up, I will raise her up at the last day. That's sure. That's a sure thing. Because once you've died, you haven't got the power to do anything. You can't do it. Your spirit's with the Lord. Your soul's with the Lord. You have no power over your body. We think we've got power over with our body now, well, we have to some degree and all that, but when we're dead in terms of our bodies. So there's nothing we can do except believe now. Believing now is the issue. Walking with him now is the issue. Yielding to him and being obedient to now is the issue. Because when your body's dead, you will not have any power to do anything in relation to changing your future. It's all about what you choose now. Even today. But when Jesus returns, when the power of God just comes and works on everybody who's alive at his coming or who has died at his coming, what's it going to be like? Do you know that in Kaikoura, in the graveyard in Kaikoura, there's a Catholic section, and there's the rest, and maybe a Protestant section, and the rest, whatever. And I think about this sometimes whenever I visit there, because my parents are buried there. I'm thinking, what's it going to be like at the resurrection? Who's going to be coming out of where? Are there going to be some over here saying, didn't think you guys would make it? I think about those things. Because in the resurrection, there won't be any division. It's all about your faith in Jesus. It's all about you imbibing him into your life and embracing him as your Lord and Savior. That's what it is. Whether somebody died as a Catholic and qualified for the Catholic section, but they genuinely, sincerely believed in Jesus, the Son of God who was raised from the dead for him, and he is their mediator, and they have genuine faith in him. And they died in that faith. Well then, isn't that the qualifier? And then you've got a bunch of Protestants, Pentecostals, whatever, Charismatics, even some Vineyard people. It's all about who you believed. It's all about who you believed. What's it going to be like? Will the ground tremble? I don't know. It talks about graves opening. It's already happened once, you see. In terms of a temporal resurrection with Lazarus. He was raised from the dead, but only to natural life again. He eventually died again, but he will be part of the great resurrection of the righteous to come. But the ones who went with Jesus, that company that was of saints people of faith who had died in the Lord and were buried in that region, who were raised from the dead and were part of that company who went with him. I haven't got this all sorted theologically, but it talks about it. About they were seen walking around the city. What's it going to be like? is your neighbor going to suddenly say, oh my goodness, he's back? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like having a body that can travel at the speed of thought? And I use that term speed of thought because it's quicker than light. What's it going to be like being able to come into the natural realm, do whatever you're commissioned to do, whatever you need to do, because you're ruling and reigning with them, and then just exit that realm when the job's done? And then just go into another place where you're directed. What's it going to be like? Jesus is like that now. He is the first fruits. We've got all sorts of limitations with these bodies. Some of us who feel the years increasing, and you'd go to do something and your body's not quite as willing as it used to be. There's an ache there that didn't used to be there, or suddenly your back's not as flexible as it used to be, or maybe your arms are not as strong as they used to be. You'd be able to lift this and lift that, and suddenly you find out it's a bit more of a strain in lifting that. You don't let on, but it is a bit more of a... Number of you know what I'm talking about. All sorts of limitations to the body. You try and pass through a stone wall, it's not going to go well. You may leave a mark. I'm not talking fantasy, because it's already happened. The first of the company has already been raised. See, the moving along. Going to read from the Passion Translation, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I tell you, verse 50 from 1 Corinthians 15. Now I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, flesh and blood are not able to inherit God's kingdom, or God's kingdom realm. And neither will that which is decaying be able to inherit what is incorruptible. Verse 51, listen, and I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. He's speaking to believers. Verse 52, it will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of his eye. For when the last trumpet is sounded, King James, I think, says the last trump. My understanding of the Feast of Trumpets, which is a feast worth studying, Feast of Trumpets, some say it went for 40 days, some say it went for 10 days. The Feast of Trumpets is another name for it, is the time of return. It was a season of repentance. It was a season of return. And during that feast, or that period, the priests, or certain priests, would blow shofars, or shofars, like we, I don't know whether they were long ones or the short ones, Vicky will know. And in the morning and the evening, I think, I'm not sure if it happened more during the day, but a morning and evening anyway, from a certain place on the temple, I believe, those shofars were blown, and they were blown in sequences, or I think different sequences for different days. That's some of my understanding. But the last trumpet blast, my understanding is called the last trump. Last trumpet blast. And then that ushered in a very solemn day called the Day of Atonement. Now that was the day the priest would go in to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle with the blood of bulls and so on, and for his own sin, but also the sin of the people. A very solemn day. And then, so it was a day of face-to-face. Wow. Where the high priest representing the people would meet with the glory of the Lord. And then there was, a day or two, correct me if I'm wrong, Vicky, but then it would go into what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, which where there was new wine, there was fresh oil, there was the grape harvest, there was date harvest, there was various fruits that were to do with that part of the year, and they were commanded to celebrate. And they would celebrate, there'd be great joy, there'd be just all sorts of things. That's celebrating, to a degree, what we've come into and partly, but what we're also coming into in fullness. And so there's these hints there in the feast, and it says, so in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, or the last trumpet. Is that a reference to that series of blasts in the Day of Atonement? I think it is, because all of this is in the context of the Jewish festivals, whereas we tend to not think of them too much, unfortunately. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That was from the New King James Version. I said I was reading from the Passion. Sorry for my confusion. Verse 51, listen, and I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of his eye. For when the last trumpet is sounded, the dead will come back to life. We will be indestructible, and we will be transformed. Everybody say after me, we will be indestructible, and we will be transformed. For we will discard our mortal clothes and slip into a body that is imperishable. What is mortal now will be exchanged for immortality. And when that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for what will never decay, then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. So death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? There's coming a day when we will see death as the last enemy, vanquished forever. Vanquished forever. People say, oh, death is just part of life. No, it's not. Death is an enemy. And that last enemy will eventually be dealt with, and it'll be dealt with in the resurrection of the righteous. Your body will be untouchable by disease, untouchable by death. You will not have a temporary tent anymore. It will never be folded up and put away. You will be in the resurrection body. You will be as Christ is now, fully. People say, it's pie in the sky. I love pies. Last scripture, finishing on this. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. You see, it's already happened. Jesus has already been resurrected. He's already got this kind of body. He's the first fruits of those who will follow. He's the first fruits of a whole new species of being. He's the first fruits of a whole family of God, which doesn't have Satan as its father. It has the Father of heaven as the father. And we're not in the line of Adam with the inheritance of death and damnation. We're in the line of the second Adam, the last Adam, who is Christ, the living spirit, who raises us from the dead and quickens our mortal bodies. This is why the saints endured. They would not bow the knee to Caesar or anybody else. And they would often suffer the consequences, but they knew that they'll only be asleep. They wouldn't be destroyed. And the church must recover its revelation and understanding of the return of the Lord and the resurrection. It must recover that. It must repent from its backsliding of shifting the feast and turning things around to where people think that just the things of the earth are our hope. No, we have an eternal hope that's beyond this earth, that's beyond this creation, this natural creation. 1 John 3, 1 to 3, very favorite passage of mine. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, I believe that's pointing to the return of the Lord. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. How on earth do you purify yourself? You purify yourself through faith, and you purify yourself through repentance and alignment to Him and alignment to His Word. That's how you purify yourself. You cooperate with the Holy Ghost. You cooperate with the Word of God. You imbibe Jesus, the living Word, into you. You trust it. You put your faith in Him, and it transforms our souls. That's how you purify yourself. We walk, what one translation might say, circumspectly. We walk carefully. And the reason we walk carefully is because we have an eternal hope. We have this hope that is sure. And it's guaranteed because the one who's guaranteed it has himself been raised from the dead in like manner, and those who are in Him at His return will be liked and raised in like manner. We'll see Him face to face. We'll be just like Him. Who are you saying, hey Jesus, have you seen this? Yes, I know, but show me. Years ago, Janet and I hired a trailer yacht, a 25-foot Nolix in Marlborough Sounds. It was a charter boat, way, way back. And my sister and brother-in-law, they joined us in it, went and shares with it. And then my brother and sister-in-law in Australia, they heard about it. They came home from Australia early just to do it as well. So there were six of us, and one of them was pregnant. One of the ladies was pregnant. And for clarification, just in case somebody needed it. And there were six of us jammed on this 25-foot trailer sailor. We just had a wonderful time. But I was so looking forward to this trip. I dreamed about it. I researched it, booked it, and so looking forward to this trip. That's a sailing adventure in the Marlborough Sound. I'm just so looking forward to it that I became increasingly conscious as the day approached that I didn't want to do anything that would disqualify me from that trip. Speaking about a very natural thing right now, but I'm putting it in a sort of a very earthly context. So because I was a carpenter on the Clyde Dam at the time, and we were working in some relatively hazardous sort of places, down on the rock, and the cliffs went up above us, and there was guys working up there, and there was loose rubble, and there was, you know, we were working in part of the foundation of what became the powerhouse. And you could easily fall, you could easily trip, you could easily twist your ankle, you could easily break something. Relatively speaking, it wouldn't be hard to do. So I just became increasingly conscious of the need to be careful, the need to watch my step, the need to just be checking up above, and if there was any guys working near the edges, to just be conscious of anything falling. You know, a small rock falling a long distance can just smash you up just terribly. I mean, they had hard hats on, but you know, they were more for our self-comfort than they were really in terms of real protection. But so I just became increasingly aware that whatever I did it safely. Because I didn't want to break an ankle, I didn't want to break an arm, I didn't want to sprain whatever, I didn't want to disqualify myself from this great adventure. You kept an eye on me, Terry. Terry kept an eye on me. He was way up in the senior management. He was there, watching over us from a distance. But here's the picture. That's what it's like. You've got this great hope. You've got this sure hope. And the closer it gets, whether it's by natural aging, where eventually you're going to die and be buried or burned or whatever, and then you're going to be waiting for the resurrection, or whether we are alive when he returns and we're transformed, whichever it's going to be, because we have this hope, we walk wisely. We walk carefully. We cooperate with the Holy Ghost, and we cooperate with the Word, and that way we're purified. We deal with heart issues. We deal with things that could trip us up, could cause us to stumble and fall and somehow eventually become disqualified. People say, "Oh, once saved, always saved." I haven't actually bought into that doctrine. I'm sorry. If you're a Calvinist and you bought into that, that's whatever, but I haven't. And so I believe that we need to keep walking with the Lord, and we need to stay in faith. If we trip and fall, we repent, we get up, and we get going again. We repent, we cleanse our consciences, we get up and get going again. And we don't turn our backs on the Lord and deny him and deny his existence like some have and done it publicly. I fear for those people. And so, how are you walking? Is this hope solid in you? Is this hope real to you? Is this hope something that you've taken a hold of? Is Christianity just been some sort of lifestyle improvement deal for you? Buy 6 set of CDs, but wait, there's more. You've got 2 sets for the price of 1. That means they're only worth half what they're charging for them, and probably not even that. Jesus is not just a lifestyle improvement program. He's our life. He's our future. He's our everything. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead now dwells in us if we're in him. How are you walking? Are you walking wisely? Are you cooperating with the Word? Are you repentant when he convicts you on things and shows you you need to change that attitude? Forgive that person. Repent from that action. Don't go into adultery. Don't go into fornication. Just walking more carefully, because the hope is real and his return is getting closer. Let's all stand. You may be somebody here and you don't know much about the Lord. You've heard what I've said today. Some of it might have made sense to you. Some of it may not. That's actually not the issue for you, really. We're all growing in understanding. We're all at different stages. We're all growing understanding. But many here, in fact, most people here really, have taken the first step. And all God is interested in today, if you don't know him yet, is that you take the first step. Doesn't matter you don't understand all these things fully at all. That's not actually what he's looking for. What he's looking for is your heart, your mind, your heart opening to him and saying, "Lord, I don't know much, but I believe you're God. I believe you exist." And you may know a bit more than that. You may know about Jesus a bit more than you. What he's looking for is you to say, "Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God." And maybe you know a little bit more than that. Maybe you know that he died on a cross. And maybe you know that that had something to do with your sin. But God will take you right. God will meet you right where you're at. Right where you are at. That's the word I was looking for. He'll meet you right where you're at. If where you're at is, I can open my heart and acknowledge that God is, and I'm going to pray that he would reveal himself to me, he'll do that. He really does. and we'll go from there. If you want to open your heart to the Lord today, or if you want to invite Him into your heart, or if you want to return to the Lord because once you walked with Him but stuff got into your life and you got out of fellowship, and but you know now you need to repent of that and return to Him in faith, whatever, wherever you're at, if that's you, would you just put up your hand? I just want to know who we're praying for. If that's you, you want to just open your heart to God and just ask Him to come into your life today and reveal Himself to you. If that's you today, just put up your hand. Anybody in this section? That's you today? That's you. Anybody in this section? Is that you today? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? Whoops. You just want to open your heart to the Lord. We're going to pray very soon, and I'm going to get everybody to follow me in prayer regardless of whether you put your hand up, because I know God well enough that even if you didn't put your hand up but you mean something in your heart, he's going to meet you on that. So let's all pray together. This will be relevant to some of you. You may think this is not relevant to me. Doesn't matter. You're praying in support of other people. So let's all pray this together. Father, I come to you today, and I acknowledge that you are God. You're the supreme God. And Lord, I ask you to come into me, even in the little knowledge I have, and reveal yourself to me. So open my heart to you today. Come in and touch my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Start working in my life. That may be some of you. Now there may be more of you like this. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross, that you rose from the dead, and you died in my place so I could become your child. Today, Lord, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. I turn away and I repent of the sin that I'm conscious of, that has been offensive to you and destructive to me. Lord, receive me as your son or your daughter. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you that I'm yours. Work in my life. Reveal your word to me. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Let's bless Him. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We honor you today. We magnify you. Now, I wonder if you just put your hands on the person's shoulders next to you. Maybe you need to ask them permission to do that. Just ask them, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And just by the way, if they're not comfortable with that, honor that. But now I want you to pray after me again, because we're going to pray. We're going to pray for anybody who's ill or injured or has a disease in their body. We're going to pray now. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to break the power of sin, sickness, disease, shame for all of those who come to you. I release your power to heal, to deliver, into the one on my left, the one on my right. I say be healed, be delivered in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. fill them. Fire. Let your fire touch them. And fill them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Thank you, Grant. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team. I don't think there's anything else I need to say.